On, there we go. It didn't feel like it went anywhere. All right. So how you all doing? Good? I think we should stop and pray. You had a prayer request for May. And is there any other prayer requests today, people that need prayer? Just maybe speak up and let us know what those needs might be so we can pray. We need to take time. Paul? Okay. Anybody else? Jim Paladin? Okay. Jim and Paul and, yeah. Jim and Paul and May. Okay. Okay. So, I don't know how you guys do things here, but how about if we do this? If we just take a minute to pray, and some of you got people lead out in prayer for those requests. You know them. You got about 3-4 names. I'll probably forget the names by the time. So let's go ahead and some of you lead out in prayer for them, will you, please? Thank you. Go ahead. Somebody just lead out. Lord, we pray that you'd be with each family that was mentioned this morning, each person that was mentioned, Lord. I pray that you would just be with them, meet each need, Lord, of each person that was mentioned, Lord. We hold them up to you. We ask you to do a mighty work in their lives, Lord. Lord, you would just, Lord, just help them through the struggles they have, whatever it might be. And Lord, we thank you for this time of prayer together. We ask that you'd be with us as we look into your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to hear and understand. Lord, most of all, I pray that you'd help us through your word to get into our heart, Lord, and that you'd help us to put it into practice in our lives. Lord, we need you. Lord, you're the one and only You're our God and our Savior, and we praise you this morning, and we worship you, and we just ask you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you have heard the saying, well, maybe I'll ask, how many of you have been in the service? Any of you beside, yeah, several of us. So did you ever hear, like I was in the Army, but there was this saying, there was the right way, and there was the wrong way, and there was the Army way. Somebody back there knows that he's shaking his head and saying it with me. And it's kind of a funny little saying, but there's a lot of truth to that. And so I want to tell you a little story about a mistake I made. One time I had this horse I was breaking, and it had been doing really good. I'd had it all over up in the mountains and everything. And you know, I'd probably been 5 miles away from my house at times, up one way, you know, up way up in the woods. And anyway, I was trying to get her ready for this ride they used to have out Cottonwood at some friend's place that was called a stake ride, and the backcountry horsemen used to put it on, and you'd go ride out and you'd have a steak dinner and then come back. And so I needed to be able to put saddlebags on her, and I'd never done that before. So I was putting them on her, and I put them on behind the saddle, and I'd shake them and everything. And you know, she seemed to be doing well. So pretty soon I led her around with them on and, you know, jerked them around and stuff. She did really well, so I thought, well, I'll just ride her up and down the driveway just to make sure she's fine with them. And so I was riding up and down the driveway, and I'd reach back there and give them a flip every now and then. And so I decided, oh, she's good. I'll take her back, put her away. So I headed back down the driveway towards the house, and I thought, I'll just flip them one more time. And I reached back there and I flipped those things, and she jumped sideways and her head went down and she started to bucking. And I made it quite a ways down the driveway. My wife said I made it 3 seconds, or I mean 8 seconds. If I'd have been in the rodeo, I'd have made the bell. But so next thing, she's going right towards this apple tree. Well, when she first started, she jumped sideways, which got me off balance. And she knew how to buck, because some of the other ones I rode, they bucked a little bit, but they didn't really know what they were doing, I guess. But that one knew how to buck. Oh, we lost a little deal. Here, I'll take it. It goes on the microphone here. I don't know why that keeps coming off on me. Anyway, she's headed right at this apple tree, and I'm like, oh, man, she's going to take me under this apple tree and scrape me all up. But we got right by the apple tree, and I'm trying to figure out what to do. Should I jump off, or should I stay on her, or what should I do? And she got down by the apple tree, and instead of going under it, she jumped sideways again, and that was the end of me. I was gone. And I landed on the driveway, you know, the hardest place around, and I got pretty busted up. So I'm laying there on the ground, and I'm like, just get me in the house, I'll be okay. And my wife's like, no, you aren't going in the house. You're either getting in the car and we're going to the ER, or we're going to have the ambulance come and get you. Well, after the horse bucked me off, it took running off up the other driveway we had towards the neighbors, and they saw the horse out on the county gravel road there. So they came down, got the horse, came down to see if everything was all right, and I'm laying there in the driveway arguing with my wife. So they said, no, you're going to the ER. So they pulled the car up there, and I did drag myself kind of in there. Anyway, I busted some spurs off my vertebrae and broke some ribs, and I was in the hospital for 3 days. And it took me all summer to recover. I drove school bus, so I was like 2 weeks before school was going to get out. And about time school started in the fall, I was just getting barely so I could get around, you know, and do things again. Anyway, when I'm laying in the driveway still, and the neighbors had come down, the girl, she said she was about our kids' age back then, only by now she was an adult. She says, "Why didn't you put the saddlebags on her in the corral and run her around in there and even take like a rope or something and tie to it and jerk on them and stuff instead of getting on her with that?" And I said, "Well, I thought she was fine, you know." Anyway, there's a better way. There's always a better way. No matter what we do, we do something and then we're like, "Okay, I could have done this," you know, later we think about it and see where we could do something different. So I want to talk to you about a more excellent way. In other words, love. So we're going to look at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians today. And it talks about a more excellent way. Now, before we start, so in chapter 12, talks about gifts. And I know that gifts can be kind of controversial and all of that. And I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about gifts because I want to talk to us about love. Because it says that's what the most excellent way is love. And so I'm going to kind of go through these. But in chapter 12, it talks, like I said, about instructions concerning spiritual gifts. It talks about the different gifts of the Holy Spirit. It talks about the unity of believers as members of Christ's body. And we're supposed to have unity, okay? It really stresses in the Word about unity. And it really stresses in the Word about love. And if we look at, if you just go to a concordance and look up love, you'll see there's just a whole bunch of scriptures about love, a ton of them, you know. So then we get down to the bottom of chapter 12, and it says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." And then it goes on about love. So we're going to kind of go through these today, just kind of read a few verses and then talk about them. So 1 through 3 goes like this. "If I speak in the tongue of men and angels and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." So what's prophecy? If I can find my other paper, I looked up what prophecy is in the context of this verse. And it goes like this. Prophecy in 1 Corinthians 13 refers to the ability to communicate revelation from God, but it is described as partial and incomplete. The passage indicates that prophecy is a gift that allows individuals to receive glimpses of divine truth, but it does not provide the full picture. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away, meaning that prophecy will eventually be replaced by complete understanding and knowledge. In the same way with knowledge, it's going to pass away. And so it kind of uses three things there. It uses tongues, and it uses prophecy, and it uses knowledge. But yet it's telling us love is the most excellent way. So in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, Paul continues to discuss the spiritual gifts that were back in chapter 12, but now he has a different emphasis. And the emphasis is the functioning of the gifts. And it says, without love is unprofitable. Not love instead of gifts, but the exercise of spiritual gifts in love. Verses 4 through 8, which we'll read here in a little bit. This is the only way they can fulfill God's will. Love must be the governing principle. Paul exhorts Christians to follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. So chapter 14, verse 1, the idea here is to desire the things of the Spirit because they sincerely want to help, comfort, and bless others in life. But so many times when you talk about spiritual gifts, people start thinking they're more spiritual than somebody else. And, you know, instead of the stuff in the Bible, it's used to encourage us. It's used to, lift each other up. What would that word be? Edify. It's used to edify. And so many times when people talk about spiritual gifts, it's to like, well, I'm more spiritual than the rest of you, you know. But today I don't want to spend a lot of time on talking about the spiritual gifts because my sermon's about a more excellent way, which is love. And he's telling us that those other things are going to go away. But love is going to remain. So let's go to verses 2 and 3, which we already read. And it says, I am nothing. If we are just going through the motions or religious activities and don't have love, we are nothing. God's not interested or impressed with religious works without love for people. We should be filled with God's love for people. Okay? I'll tell you, sometimes I really struggle with church and our Christianity because it seems as though we take it way too lightly. We're not a Christian because we show up at church on Sunday morning. We're a Christian because God did something in our life and the Holy Spirit drew us to Him and we accepted Him and we asked His forgiveness. We confessed our sin and we believe in Christ and we came to Him and we follow Him. And the other stuff comes out of our love for Him. We can't work our way into heaven, okay? But we do works because He loves us and because we love Him. So we want to do things for Him. Let's read 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth, or with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I'll tell you, I don't know about you guys. I got a lot to learn about love. I got a long way to go when I read these scriptures. But can you imagine a body of believers that really can put these things into practice that we read about and we talk about and we preach about. Man, the book of Acts was a going concern. And now I look at churches today and it's like, where are we going? What are we doing? Why is the the people that attend church, why is it going downhill instead of up? And we see him in Acts preach one sermon and they say, what should we do? And he says, repent. And like 3,000 people come to the Lord. Well, I realized that that was in the early church and right off the bat. But I'll tell you, our congregation should be growing and we should be seeing people come to Christ. And a lot of what we see is people leave this church and come to this church. And then we're like, oh, we gained some people. Well, we might have gained some people, but are we being effective in reaching out and seeing souls saved? I think there's a big difference there. Anyway, he brings out several things in those verses there, 4 through 7. The word for love, and in depending on which version you use, the word could be charity is used in some. In the King James, it is. And the word is used several times in this chapter. They all mean the same thing. Charity or love is a description of the highest form of love or the love of God for people, and for people to people, you might say. The same, you know, God for people, us for God, but people for each other too. It is the foundation of other Christian virtues. The Christian, Christians a lot of times overemphasize the spiritual gifts, but to show love is the greatest virtue. I was a little bit concerned about, you know, I don't know your guys' doctrine and all that stuff real good here, but I was a little bit concerned about talking about this stuff because people get all hung up on some of these things. They get all hung up on tongues. They get all hung up on healing. They get all hung up on this. They all get hung up on that. And that's not the way it should be. The sermon today is on a better way. It's love. Okay? That's what he's stressing, is love. The most excellent way. Love is an activity and a behavior, not just a feeling. We should seek to grow in this kind of love. The kind of love that we're talking about is characterized by God the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. It's character. So, I want to tell you a little thing that happened up in a church I pastored up Summit Valley. And there was a couple people in the church that come and wanted to help. But there was some sin in their lives. I'm not going to tell you what the sin is. But us Christians got a bad habit of kind of categorizing sin, okay? Put it here, you know, this is just a little sin, this is a big sin. It's not right, all sin, you know, it's all the same. But we tend to categorize it. So if we were going to categorize it, I would say it was a big deal. It was a big thing. A big enough thing that you can't let go, keep going on within the church. So I was talking to our board members about it and wanted to get everybody on the same page about how are we going to handle this? Well, some of them, they're like, how did they put it? Just, can't remember the words now. Just basically, it's like whack them, you know? Just nail them, you know? And others were like, no, they didn't know what we should do. And I'm like, well, it's not right. It's a big thing. They can't do things within the church. And this stuff already happened after the person was already a Christian. They were already a member of that church. And this situation happens. And so I'm like, we got to deal with it. And I'm like, we're not going to just whack them, okay? We're not going to just nail them. That's not right. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to love them and try to bring them back and restore them, you know, to what should be. You don't condone it, but you love them and you try to draw them back. So that's what we did. So the first time we met with these people, one of them afterwards says to me, she says, oh man, I thought you were going to really nail us, you know. And I'm like, no, we care about you. We just want you to do what the Scripture says and not be going against Scripture. And I said, so we just need to sit down and talk, and I want to listen to your side. I want to share you what the Bible says. Well, this went on for like a couple months. We get together and look at the Scriptures and talk about it. And it didn't turn out as good as what I would have liked it. But when we went to Summit Valley, they were already having some struggles. And one of the things that I told them, I said, this could really blow the church apart. The church doesn't need another big thing happening. And I said to them, the easiest way is just withdraw your membership. You're still welcome to come here, but you're not going to teach, you're not going to do things within the church. And so anyway, time went on, and first they're like, no, we're going to fight it. We're not going to accept this, you know. And I'm like, okay, I think if we end up in the place where I think we're going to end up, then we're going to have to take your membership away. And so anyway, as time went on and we kept meeting with them, trying to draw them back, trying to see the error of their way, and they finally did withdraw and ended up going to another church that was okay with all that stuff. And anyway, the point is, we didn't just whack them. We didn't just nail them. We tried to love them and draw them back. And I believe that's what God's word is saying here, that when there's sin, you respond rightly, not just turn our backs on people. God didn't do that to me, and he didn't do that to you. He wants us to love one another. Okay, going on. Oh, here's a couple verses I want to share before we go on. Colossians 3, 12 and 14 says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So we need to love. We need to be careful with people. We don't have all the answers. There's things we just don't understand in the Bible. And it talks about that as we go through here, that we see through a dark glassly, a glass lightly, darkly. You know what I'm saying? We don't see it all. We see a reflection. And we all can learn, and we can all grow, and we need to. So that was verse 7. Let's go through 8 through 10. Here we go. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Maybe we'll stop right there. So it talks about these three things: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. It talks about them ceasing. So when does this stuff cease? And what age are we in now? I feel that the verse 10 is part of the answer. And it talks about at the end of history, when the believer's knowledge and character become perfect in eternity, after Christ's second coming. Some people say that there's no such thing as tongues today. And I don't get into that and argue those kind of things at all, because I don't have all the understanding. I don't have all the answers. But if it did end, and that verse 10 could be used to look at it this way, if it ends then prophecy and knowledge would stop too. But it doesn't really say that. It's more, from what I read, it's like it ends in eternity, like when Christ comes. Verse chapter 1, verse 7. I can find it here. Chapter 1. Verse 7 says this: Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So there are gifts that God wants to use in our lives. And it sounds to me, from what I can find, that these things are going to end at the second coming of Christ. But love doesn't. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I responded like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things away. I put childish ways behind me. Now you see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The next life's way better when we get to be with Jesus in heaven. And he uses examples here of adulthood and childhood. He talks about seeing through a glass darkly. But when we come face to face with God, we'll know all this stuff more clearly. But he's told us so many times over and over about love being the more excellent way. Why we are here, we should not be squabbling over some of these issues that come up in church. Yeah, we need doctrine. We need to know what we believe. But we need to love one another. And we need unity. Because I'll tell you what, I don't know about you guys' community, but in our community, over the years, we've lived there 50 years, we've heard people say, I'll never go to that church. I'll never go to that church. Why? Because they've seen the struggles that people have had over doctrine, or they've seen trouble people have had with each other. They see all the problems instead of seeing the love for one another and the love for them by reaching out the people in the church, reaching out to them. And I'm not saying they're always right, because I lived there long enough to know that the church has reached out to a lot of these people, but we haven't been apparently very effective in drawing them. You know, like I said before a few times, we're like a light on a hill. Christ should be, people should see Christ when they look at us. They should see that love coming out of us instead of hidden under a bushel, you might say. So in verse 11, there's three things that man puts away: speaking like a child, understanding like a child, and thinking like a child. There's a big difference between adulthood and childhood. Now, you might not have convinced me that when I was a teenager or something, but there's a big difference. There's a big difference in the way we think and what we would do or not do. And anyway, going on here, the Greek word for put away means the things that cease are to be superseded by a more complete life along the same lines and in the same way that adulthood is so far advanced beyond childhood as to be on another plane completely. There won't be any need for prophecies, verse 12. There's no need for the gifts, tongues. There's no need to be stumbling around in ignorance with our partial knowledge, because we'll be with the Lord. Verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Verse 13. God exalts Christ like character. Okay. God exalts Christ like character more than ministry, more than faith or possession of spiritual gifts. God's values and emphasis are on character. Character that acts in love and patience. Talked about patience in verse 4, kindness in verse 4, unselfishness, verse 5, hatred for evil, and the love for the truth, verse 6, endurance in righteousness. Verse 7, God values these things more than faith, to move mountains or perform great achievements in the church. Another thing that he values is inward godliness. The greatest in the kingdom of God will be those who are great in inward godliness and who demonstrate genuine love for God and for people. So do you guys remember Matthew 22? Matthew 22, 37, which is the great commandment here. What's that? 22:37. I can find it here. Well, I'll start at 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" 27. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Love is an important thing. I want to just take a minute to run through, to give you an idea about those things that were listed, kind of the 9 ingredients of divine love. Patience, no hurry, suffering long, bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Kindness, never acts rashly, not inconsistent, puffed up, or proud. Generosity, not envious or jealous. Humility, not parade, no airs, works, then retires. Courtesy, does not behave unseemingly, always polite, at home, with all classes, never rude or discourteous. Unselfishness, never selfish, sour, or bitter, seeks only good of others, does not retaliate or seek revenge. Good temper, never irritated, never resentful. I don't know what you guys are thinking now as I'm reading this, but I'll tell you, I really see where I lack. I'll tell you, some of these things really hit home when I started looking at them. Righteousness, hate sin, never glad when others go wrong, always gladdened by goodness to others, always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best, always hopeful, always enduring. Sincerity, never boastful and conceited, not a hypocrite, always honest, leaves no impression, but what is strictly true, never self-assertive, does not blaze out in passionate anger, nor brood over wrongs, always just, joyful, and truthful, knows how to be silent, full of trust, always present. I lack these things, a lot of them. And hopefully if we see things in there, none of us are perfect. It's not going to be perfect till Jesus comes. But can we pray together and ask God to work on these things in our lives? Because we need to know how to love. We need to be able to reach out to people and really love them. And that more excellent way is what he's trying to show us as Christians. And one day all those things are going to go away, but love will never go away, even when we're with him. So let's just take a minute and pray, and then we'll have Tristan come up and lead us in a song, I believe. And Father, we just pray. We need your help in this area of love, Lord. Teach us to love one another. Teach us to have unity in church bodies, Lord, wherever they are. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit working within us. We need you to be convicting us of sin. We need you to be encouraging in us, Lord. We need, Lord, all these things we've looked at here as we read through this list, especially, Lord. Lord, I know that I don't do so good on a lot of those, and I pray that you would change me and mold me. Lord, might I be like the clay in the potter's hand, Lord, and might each one of us be like the clay in the potter's hand. Lord, would you mold us and help us, Lord, to change? Lord, change is not easy. But Lord, would you help us to become more Christ-like, Lord? We need these characteristics in our lives, and we want people to see our light shining on a hill, Lord. We want people to see Christ in us. So, Lord, help us with these things. Lord, and we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a little list. It's not like the list I read, but I have a little paper like this that talks about love in Corinthians 13. I'll just set them over on the table if you'd like one. Go ahead and pick one up. And if we start to run out, well, let me know, and I'll get Mike to make some more. But thank you. I pray that you will see this sermon as focusing on love. Don't go home and get all, what would you call it, all tangled up in gifts, because people do it all the time. It's about love. It's about a more excellent way that God wants to work in our lives. All right, thank you. Go ahead, Tristan.